No, no, not you, Gary.
We're not going to let you sing for a second. Good night, by the grace of God. We're sharper than that. All right. 418. Now, we didn't know we had a singing group, but it turns out we do have a singing group because we have to position exactly in a certain way. If you're a musician, you understand that. And Josh, he's a singer, so he knows what he's doing. So we're just going to start with a song, and then we'll have a couple of guys teach Sunday school. Josh?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service due to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Amen. You may be seated. Good to be here today at Landmark. We're sorry we're a little bit late, but it's summer and it's construction season. That's all I can say. And amazingly, the trains are still running too. But anyway, we all got to work on our patience coming over here. And that's good because we all need a little bit of work on that anyway. So we're going to have two guys teach in Sunday school today. John Wright is going to be our first one. He was with us last year. He's come back this year and he's got his wife with him so she can straighten him out. It's a full-time job there. It's actually two full-time jobs. But anyway, John Wright's going to come and teach us this morning.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And, you know, it's interesting that my message for today, if I had to title it, I would call it Detour. I would call it Detour. And I think it's just fitting probably. But in Acts chapter 9, while y'all are turning there, I can say y'all, right? Yes, I think we're good, right?
Some of us understand that word. You're right. Yeah.
And I don't usually use it. It's kind of, yeah. But, you know, there was a man who was an old man, and he praised God for everything. And one of the guys come up to him and says, "But you only got two teeth. So are you gonna thank God for that?" And the man says, yes, I thank God they meet. You know, so we can all find something that we can thank God for. You know, we can thank God for a detour. We can thank God that there's a train in front of us and not beside us. We can thank God that it's been a delay for a reason. I realized in Nebraska, riding through Nebraska, we saw all of these different, several different places where they're working on bridges, had one lane, they had these stoplights. And we noticed that Iowa has the same thing this morning. We really noticed it this morning. But that word detour is actually what I was planning on preaching about though. Before I even, you know, I like to look up the word detour, but before I did, I wrote my own definition of it just to see how close I was, just to see how close Webster was to being right. Had to change that in the last second there. This is what I wrote down. An alternate route provided in order to correct a problem with the usual route, it is considered a warning not to take the usual route. However, it is also considered inconvenient. Now, this is what Webster says, Merriam-Webster. A deviation from a direct course or usual procedure. Deviation from usual procedure. That was kind of when we're sitting there at that train going by us, you know. From the usual procedure would have just been to go right across that tracks. And then it says, especially a roundabout way, temporary replacing part of a route. And that Webster guy, he's got it. He had some help though. Merriam, at least I hope that's not his first name, but this says that, you know, the usual procedure. There was something that I added to it that I thought was good. It's a warning not to take the usual route, and it's inconvenient. Well, it was inconvenient. But before we look at Acts chapter 9, we'll be in verse 10. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just ask you, Lord, to bless the reading of your word. Clear our minds this morning. We ask you, Lord, to just we're here for the reason to worship you, Lord, not to have the thoughts that of this past week run around in our minds, Lord. We just ask you to guide and direct our thoughts now. Lord, I ask you to move me out of the way. Lord, prepare our hearts, Lord, that we can receive your word. We're thankful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. See, I want to just stop right there just for a second. I want to look at that word straight. And this is something I just kind of was looking at this morning. I didn't have my concordance or anything to be able to look it up, but my understanding is that word straight here means not crooked, simply not crooked. The other word straight without the GH in it is a narrow passage. And it is there's certain straits in the world. There's a strait at the southern tip of South America, and it's very treacherous to pass through. It's narrow, and it's just very treacherous to pass through. But the other thing I wanted to look at is that word street. That word street, we have lots of streets and we have lots of intersections. But there's one thing that I want you to be picturing in your mind is that if you're riding along and you're coming up to an intersection and you see a detour sign, you know, there's you know, if you're picturing an intersection like I want you to picture the intersection like a cross, okay? You know, we all know what a cross is, but we can't picture it vertical. We have to picture it laying down flat because we don't drive vertically very well. All right, so if you don't catch this to begin with and get the idea of we're switching back and forth from a road that we drive on to pitching across, then it's not going to do a whole lot for you here. So what I want you to do is do that. And so you're coming up and you see this sign that says detour, and ahead it says local traffic only. So you've pictured the cross, you're coming to a crossroad, and you've pictured what direction you're coming from, right? Okay, so if you got that picture in your mind right now, that's where I want to start from. All right? Straight ahead, there's a sign that says local traffic only, which means it's a dead end. There's no through traffic. Local traffic only. And if you're picturing this in the eyes of how we live here, this is local here. This is our temporal life here. It's not our permanent life. This is local. Okay? So, then to turn left would be to go to the interstate. And you say, well, you know what? That's where everybody else is going. That's where the crowd is going. Okay? And then to the right, you see a sign that says road narrows. Road narrows. Okay? So the only other choice would be to turn around and go back. So we have choices in life that affect our final destination. And to turn around and go back would be like the ones that just go through life and they say, I would put it in the category of humanism. You go through life and it's all about me. And you see that all over. Me, it's all about me. And everywhere we look, whether it's someone having a cell phone in a restaurant and they're just being loud and talking and you know, if they realized what they're saying, they would probably at least tone it back a little bit, because a lot of the things that they say are just not real great. But so to turn around and go back, that would not be the right choice. In Luke chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, verse 62. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then I want you to consider this. The story about Lot's wife, you remember her name? Mm-mm. No one remembers her name. I don't think Lot's wife's name was mentioned. But now if you talk about the one that was the pillar of salt, turned into the pillar of salt, she didn't have a name written down in this book. Your name has to be written down in God's book. Now, what does she do wrong? I think everyone realized she just disobeyed God. He gave the one commandment, he said to her, is don't look back. Don't look back. Now, we can look back and we can see the things that we've done wrong. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But that looking back was the desire to go back in the middle of her being delivered. So it would appear that going straight ahead won't do it either, because that's local traffic. And turning right, everyone was turning to the left, and that was where the crowd was going. And so after all, there is safety in numbers, right? There is, but there's not. Because if that's where the crowd is going, that's where the world is headed. And you see, you're riding along and you see there's one car up there, and it's different. He stands out. Even though he's turning right, it's different, because he's got his turn signal on. And you say, wow, different. You know, we are a peculiar people. And if we're different in the right way, then there's nothing wrong with that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. That's what Proverbs 16:25 teaches us. So I'm gonna shoot you a curveball here. This is, everyone has GPS. So what is the acronym for GPS? That's actually, if anyone knows, you can feel free to answer it. Global positioning system. And that's done by satellite. We all get the concept. We don't really know how it works, but we all understand how it works. And, you know, the only problem with global positioning is that it's global. It's of the world. It only can give you temporal guidance. So I was thinking that there's another acronym, and that's God's plan of salvation. That's a different GPS, and that gives you an eternal destination. You know, so how can we know this plan? Well, we can know it from the Bible. We can know it from hearing what others teach us. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Philip, when he was in front of the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, he asked, Philip, how can I accept some man should guide me? And so my question to you this morning is, have you had a GPS moment? Have you had a time where you have run face to face in this crossroad and you've had God's plan of salvation explained to you? See, if you have, there's another thing that you have to be able to do, is you have to be able to share that with others, because that's what God's Word teaches us, that we're supposed to share that with others. Apostle Paul had that moment. He was out on the road. He was persecuting Christians, and he hit that crossroad. Now, whether or not you consider it was an intersection crossroad, I would say it's a crossroad, because he ran face into that cross on that day. And it blinded him for a minute, but it opened his eyes at the same time. So as you were asked early on, that with the cross being which direction you were entered into the cross, most of us probably had pictured that cross as entered in from the base, right? Most of us picture that, okay. Now, like I said, if you didn't catch that part, then the rest of it, you probably won't, it won't make as much sense to you. But you pictured that you entered in from the base. So if you picture that cross instead of entering in from the base, see, this cross, we're picturing up like this, but it's also, we're in practicality, it is, we're traveling down this road of life. And instead of entering from the base, if we entered in from the left hand, if we entered in from the left hand, the left crowd was headed down to the base. They were headed down. The right side was headed up. And if you just go straight, gravity's going to fall, take you back. If you go back and turn around, all other ways are going to lead down. The way leading up is the road that we travel. But you see, you can't get there on your own. We can't get to heaven by going down this road. It has to be through the finished work of that cross. And it's through Jesus Christ that takes us to heaven. And it's the reason why we come to church, is to praise and honor and worship Him for what He's done for us.
Our second speaker today is Josh Smith. He's come along on this trip. He was one of the first guys that said he was going to come, and I tried to dissuade him, tried to discourage him, but he just can't be discouraged. You know, he's just that kind of guy. And we have had a great time. We drove from, we were in Columbus. We've been so many places, we're not even sure where we've been half of the time, and the other half, we don't know where we're at. But anyway, we were in Columbus last Saturday morning, soul winning, and we were going all the way to Dunning, Nebraska, which is in the middle of the Sandhills, or the middle of nowhere, okay? The town is 107 in Dunning, and I kind of think they're exaggerating on that number, but anyway, there looked to me like a lot of abandoned houses. So from Dunning, from Columbus to Dunning is 4 hours of the most boring driving you've ever done in your entire life. And so about halfway through, Josh just started singing, and he's a singer. And we sang for like an hour and a half. We had the time of our life in the car. We saw three cars at that time and 6,000 cattle, but we sang a bunch of hymns. You know that? So we had a good time. And we eventually got to Dunning. There's a church there. We had a great service on a Saturday night. But Josh has just been a blessing on this trip, and Josh is going to come and finish up Sunday school for us.
Thank you all for the opportunity to be here today. Would you turn your Bible? This is Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. I was getting a little nervous that I wouldn't have a chance to say anything. But... y'all, this group knows what I'm talking about, but love you, Brother John. Psalm 90, it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I think Moses could have sung, I'll fly away. Just a little note there. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Lord, I ask that you'd bless in this time as we look in your word. Thank you for these folks that have allowed us to come. May we be a blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to look, to focus on that first verse. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And I want us to think about the subject of home. The subject of home. Everywhere we've been, I've tried to ask folks where they're from. Like when they're in Nebraska, are you native Nebraskan? And if they're not, I try to pump for information to see if they've ever lived in Maryland. Because I was born in Kansas, but grew up, most of my life's been in Maryland. And I'm sure if I were to ask y'all, I've talked to Brother Gary, you're a native of Iowa all your life. And I think you're from South Carolina, is that right? All right. So and I'm sure every one of us has a different area that we're from. There was a preacher in the past, his name was Vance Havner. Many of y'all may have heard of him, but he had this expression that he used in a message he preached, and it kind of got my interest, got me thinking. But he said, he used the expression, he told there was a story of an older lady. She was going on a journey somewhere, her son said, you know, Mom, and this was back in the day when if you took a journey somewhere, you're going to be gone a long time just because it's traveling by foot or by boat or whatever. He says, Mom, aren't you concerned that because of her health, that you're going to die away from home? And she said, no, I'm at home with God. And he used the expression being homed in God. And it's an expression I had never heard before. And it kind of interested me. It's one I'm still having to chew over to think about. But I want us to think about the subject of home and the subject of being homed with God, as Vance Havner talked about. You know, we think of the Bible, there's so many pictures of who God is, of what he is. For example, you think of Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And you think of the term, God is my rock. Well, we know that God is not literally a rock. Like if we were to walk out and see a boulder, that is not God. But there is something about that that pictures a truth about God. I don't know if that makes sense or it's sense or not. So I want us to think about the subject of a home, a dwelling place, a habitation, and think about what are some aspects of a home that picture who God is for his people. And I'm sure that y'all, if you think about your home, you could think of things that I've not thought about. But I want us just to look at just a few things. We think of God being a home for His people. I think, first of all, one of the things that this pictures is shelter. We went into Fremont for just a little bit. They're having Fremont days, and there's all these people out with tents, and some of them are living there. And I'll just be honest with you, I've never gone camping. I'm just a wimp from up north, and I thought, man, it's really hot out, and I would just hate to be out there. And then it rained real bad, and I don't know if that gave them enough shelter, but you know, you think of a home. A home gives you shelter. I don't know how good those tents were. But I think of the verses, Psalm 61:3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then there's a really interesting verse in Isaiah 32, verse 2 says, "And a man," and I believe that's talking about Jesus, "a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." You think of the shelter. You think of the home. You think, do y'all get bad winters here? A lot of snow? Yeah, I'm from up north. We get, where I am, some winters will get bad snow, sometimes not. You're inside. You got the heat cranked up. You're not affected by what's going on outside. And I think of the Lord. First of all, the greatest thing He shelters us from is He shelters us from hell when we've trusted in Jesus Christ. I never have to worry about experiencing hell because God is my shelter, and that's going to always be true. But then through life, there's events that go through life when it seems like your world's falling apart. You think of Psalm 46, how it says, "Therefore will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried and tossed in the midst of the sea." And the picture is this whole world is in chaos and everything's falling apart. But in God, as a child of God, I go to Him and I have shelter in Him. He gives me peace. He gives me help. He gives me strength. So I think of that word of shelter. I also think of the word of rest. You go home, after a long day, you sit down, you rest a little bit, and then you go to bed, and you get the rest that you need to face another day. And I think of, from salvation, just the aspect that Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls." Here's another verse that's pretty interesting. Psalm 116, verse 7. God's word says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." You know, there's times in our lives when it's really easy not to go to the Lord. You know, you're trying to go through the day on your own. You know, you cannot go home on your work day. You know, you're at work, you can't go to your physical home. But throughout the day, we can keep going to our home in the Lord, just being going to His presence and get the rest that we need for our souls when we're all in turmoil and just find the rest and the peace that He gives. So I think of shelter, I think of rest, and I think of stability. Stability. If you have a home, unless you're living in a travel trailer or a camper, which there are people that do that, your home will always be there. It's just going to be in a different location. But you all that have homes, okay, you're not saying, "Okay, I'm going to go home after this service is over, and you know, it's going to be in Iowa today, and who knows, I'm not quite sure where my home's going to be after service." I mean, unless you're in a ministry like where you're traveling a lot or you're going to camper, there's stability there. And I think of the Lord. God is always there. God does not change. He's always there. I think of how the Bible says, you know, the story talks about how the man built his house on the rock. We have the stability. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that Jesus Christ is the foundation. And I think of that. Also think of another thing. Okay, we're talking about, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." That's the habitation. So I'm thinking of just the actual house, the habitation itself, the home. But I want to take it beyond that, because you've heard the expression, you can have a house but not a home. So that it's not just the building, but I think that there's some things pictured of from that home. So I was born in Kansas, and there's two things that I think of in relationship to home. Think of, I don't know if you've heard this line, there's no place like home. Click, click. So y'all know what I'm talking about. And even had Dr. Lucan the other day singing the national state song of Kansas. So give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play. I've heard, you know, you give me a home where the buffalo roam, I'll show you a dirty home. But but there's all kinds of, you Google home and find quotes of what people have said. Really fascinating. A home's not just a building. And there's all kinds of folks that have tried to build. They have massive buildings, and their lives are a mess because they don't really have a home. They've got a house. But God is a home for His people. There's this one lady who's not a believer, but she said this, and it's fascinating. She says, the ache for home lives in all of us. You know, every single person on this earth needs to find a home in God. And it's only found when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. God is your home. He comes to dwell within you, which is incredible to think about. And then you have a home one day you're going to be in heaven when you're going to be in His presence. And then we have this home here. This is the neat thing about being a believer. It doesn't matter if I'm here in Logan, Iowa. I'm starting to get all my... I understand now what these politicians go through there in Tennessee, and it's great to be here in Kentucky, and it's like, okay, I understand what you're talking about. I have no idea where I am. The neat thing about being a believer is wherever you go, you've got a home, you know? It's pretty incredible how, you know, God's word is true when He says that where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst. So that's an incredible thing to think about. So as I think, taking it beyond the building, taking the concept of home, what a home is. A home is where love is. A home is where love is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love, I wrote it down. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. I understand that there are people that have not experienced that. There's broken homes in this country, and it's sad. But I believe that God's intention is that a true home is where there's love. And I think that that's just a picture, a mirror of what it means to have a relationship with God. Also think of a home as a place of belonging. So it's a place of shelter, a place of rest, a place of stability, a place of love, a place of belonging. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know My sheep and am known of Mine. Think of Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. I belong with the Lord. He belongs with me. I am His. He is Mine. There's a relationship. There's a belonging there. And I'm talking real fast. I'm trying to get through all of this. But there's shelter, rest, stability, love, belonging. All this is found in God. I think also of there's openness. Openness. Have you ever been in a situation where you walk into somewhere you've been invited to, and you go, it may be because you want to go or maybe because you feel obligated to go, and right off the bat you're like, okay, how am I going to get out of this situation as fast as I can, as politely as I can? I do not feel at home. I feel like a fish out of water. I can't be open with these people. But your home, you let your hair down. I let my hair down when I'm at home, believe it or not. You've heard that expression, right? As you can be yourself, you're not on guard. And I think of Psalm 139. David says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows all about me. And then in the end of the psalm, He says, search me, O God. So with God, in God, I have shelter, I have rest, I have stability, I have love, I have belonging, I have openness. I can be open with God. He already knows all about me already. And it can be easy sometimes. I'm not trying to hide stuff from God, but to not be open. You think of how the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to be open with Him. He knows all about me. One final thing as far as points. I'll keep going beyond that probably a little bit. Home is a place to go. And this is the one that really means a lot to me. When you're hurt or you're heartbroken. When you're hurt or you're heartbroken. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I can go to God when I'm hurt or heartbroken. Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. And if you'd like, you might want to at least write that reference down because it's a really, really neat reference. Psalm 147, verse 3 and 4. The Word of God says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Isn't it interesting? With all the stars that are in the universe, we don't even count, we can't even count them. But it's in the trillions and trillions of stars. But God knows the names of all of them. He could give you an exact number, has a name for all of them. You think of these folks trying to sell stars and you name your star and it's ridiculous. God's already got those named. But the God that has the power and the wisdom and understanding that knows the number of stars, knows their names, that same God, the true God, says He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. You know, God, we want to be a blessing to folks, but I don't know what's going in the heart of every single of anybody here. I have enough trouble knowing my own heart. The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God that knows every single star, knows every single heart, knows what you're going through, knows where you're at, knows the help that you need. And He binds the wounded in heart. It's pretty incredible to think about. I can find that in God. Several years ago, there was a well-known man who passed away. And at his funeral, there was an interesting story that a daughter of his told. She went through and she talked about how through her life she had made some bad decisions. And she was hurting from those. And she was about ready to make another significant decision that was going to make an impact on her life. And there were family members that said, you know, you really should not do this. Think about this. And her dad said, you know what? You need to pray about this. Think about this. I wouldn't do this. And she went ahead, and she was a grown woman. She said, I'm a grown woman. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do because this, you know. And she said within just a matter of, I think, a day, she realized she had made a significantly bad decision. It was something that would make a terrible impact on her life. She got away from the situation where she is at. She said, I have to go home. She's a grown woman, but she's got to go home to her parents. She said, I'm driving up the mountain driveway, and she said, I'm thinking, what am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to say to them? Because, you know, the expression, you've made your bed, you lie in it. Thank the Lord that God's not that way with us, that we can go to Him. But she said, I'm hurrying up, I promise. Oh, I shouldn't have set that timer. I've got to take a minute to recover. But she said, I'm driving up the mountain, and she said, what am I going to tell my folks? And she said, pulled into the driveway. She said, my dad was out standing there. She said, I got out of the car, and he opened up his arms, and he said, welcome home. And he hugged her. She talked about how that's what God does with us. So I think of a home. God is a home. We can find shelter, rest, stability, love, belonging, openness. When we're hurt or heartbroken, we can go to the Lord. We need the Lord. And we can find that every day, every moment. The challenge to me has been remembering that, living it. I'm having to be constantly reminded, Lord, help me to find a home in You. Because yes, at salvation we find that, and we're not going to lose it. But to experience constantly the daily walk, we need that. Just one more quick thing. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Okay? Oldest psalm written in the wilderness. Moses was born in a slave hut in Egypt. When he was really young, That was, I would say that was the home he had. Like, that's the only time he was at home with a family, was that small window of time as a little baby. He's taken out of his home. He's raised in a pagan palace of the world's superpower. He's there for, I believe, 40 years. Kills the Egyptian, which he should have done, but he runs. He's a fugitive. So 40 years, most of it, he's in a house that's not his, in a pagan family. The next 40 years, he's in Midian. The last 40 years, he's leading Israel. But they can't go into Canaan because of the sin, so he's wandering through that time. But yet a man who never really had a home, I would say, from what we would call it, in the wilderness says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. I can find a home in God. It doesn't matter what the situation is. So I'm past time. We're right on the button there. So, but thank you all for your patience.
Josh and I are going to sing a song here. Josh is going to sing lead, and I'm going to sing quiet backup is what I'm going to sing, because Josh is so good, and he humbles me with his musical ability. But anyway, this is a song we've sang a couple of places here. As soon as he finds the page, we'll be ready to go on that. But don't you think God is calling Josh Smith to be a preacher, this guy right here? God's calling him to preach. He can preach right now. Everywhere he went, I said, you know what? You could pastor that church, not today, but in a year. Private joke. All right?
He expects me to sing when he makes all these comments.
My life I give to you, O Lord. Use me, I pray. May I glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Help me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light. Knowing you will always lead me, your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see his dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. Now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In his righteousness he guides me as I seek to please him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change he makes, that others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.